Good to see those this afternoon who were able to come back and join together again to study another portion of God's Word. For a short time this afternoon, I want to talk about this word, holy. And talk a little bit about what it means and how, as Christians, we are to be holy and the different aspects of being holy and scriptures that we should know and understand and realize pertain to that. The first scripture I'd like to read this afternoon is from Exodus chapter 3. We're going to read verses 4 and 5. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. This is something that we all should be very familiar with in the story of Moses, as he had left the land of Egypt. We know that he was raised by Pharaoh's daughter, and he was considered a prince of Egypt. And when it was discovered that he was actually a Jew, he had left there, and he had gone to the gone off, and he was now a shepherd. And he saw a burning bush, and he went up to see what it was all about, and the voice of God told him that he was on holy ground. So he realized that holy is something that is definitely connected with God. It's something that as Christians, again, we need to have a holiness about us, and we need to understand what it means and how to have it and what to do with it. The word holy comes from a Greek word, hagios, which is spelled H-A-G-I-O-S. And this is a word that means it means sacred, set apart, or consecrated. And obviously we realize as Christians that we are set apart from the world. We no longer consider ourselves citizens of the world, but citizens of God's kingdom, the church. So it's important for us to understand how holy applies to us and what we have to do in order to be set apart and to be consecrated, and how to remain that way, because we realize, as Dennis brought out very well this morning, we can be baptized and we can become Christians, and we're certainly set apart to God at that point, but if we don't maintain our salvation and keep our lives free from sin, we can certainly fall back into the same situation we were before we were converted to Christianity. The New Testament, we find, points out several things that are considered holy. Each one of these topics is something we could easily bring a whole lesson on, so this is going to be kind of an overview, but it's certainly something that hopefully that will arouse our interest in what it means to be holy. The next scripture I'd like to read is Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As we see here, Paul, as he is as he's writing the opening of his epistle or his letter to the church at Rome, we can see several times in these seven verses where the word holy appears, and it's always describing the relationship that the Christian has with God, again being set apart. In verse 7, the phrase is used, called to be saints. This is something that in the translation, the King James is not quite accurate. The words to be were actually added there. They weren't translated from anything. So actually, the more correct reading of that would be beloved of God, called saints. And we realize as Christians, we are called saints. The word saint actually comes from the exact same word that holy does, hagios. And it means, again, to be sanctified or to be separated to God. And it's something that denotes our holiness. We know that in looking at other organizations, Catholicism especially puts a high can't think of the word I'm looking for. They look very highly upon those that have been voted or named saints, and they have a whole criteria that someone has to follow or fall into in order to be declared a saint by the Roman Church. But as we realize, there's nothing in the Scriptures that backs that up. We see from the text in reading in Romans here that one becomes a saint by becoming a Christian. They're one and the same, and it's important for us to realize that's how God looks upon us, and that's how the world should look upon us. If we're acting and behaving and truly living as a Christian, then we should be considered different than us than others. In the Old Testament, the word that's translated as saint has more of a meaning of one that shows a charity or kindness to others. There are certainly people and organizations in the world who go about doing great things to help the underprivileged and those that are in need and those who need the help of others. And certainly these are good works, but this is not something that makes someone a saint. The only way you become a saint in the true sense of the Scriptures is to become a child of God. There was a song that was popular several years ago, and you still hear it on the radio, by a musician named Billy Joel, and the name of the song is Only the Good Die Young. And part of that song, the chorus goes, I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. The sinners have much more fun. And unfortunately, a lot of the world has this attitude, and what I don't think a lot of people realize is that if you're not one, you're the other. And it's important for us to realize that there are only two groups that we can be in. Dennis used this morning, it's a very accurate illustration when we think about it. When Jesus died on the cross, there was a thief on the left and a thief on the right that were executed with him. One of them asked for forgiveness and one of them didn't. And this is the state of man. You're either one or the other. We all know that the Scriptures tell us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but this man repented. He didn't want to suffer the fate for what he had done, and Jesus told him, today you will be with me in paradise, but the other one didn't, and he's still and forever will be suffering the consequences of not accepting Jesus as of the Savior and the Son of God, and seeking the forgiveness that the other thief sought. So it's important for us, I think, to realize that you're in one camp, so to speak, or the other. And once we become Christians, it's important for us to realize that we can lose that status, we can lose that that state of salvation with God if we don't remain holy and work towards becoming holier. Because it's very obvious when we look at the Scriptures that that's what God intends for us to do. All the illustrations that are given in the Scriptures point us towards one that once one becomes a Christian, they should continue to grow. When he talks about milk and the meat of the Word, it's obvious to us that we don't just become baptized and then show up when we want to for the assembly and things of this nature and expect that we're going to keep the same standing in the sight of God. He wants one that embraces his teachings and continues to grow in them and learn more about them. And it should be a progression that we continue to work on because none of us are perfect. We all have different things that will cause us to stumble and to fall, and if we don't work on those things and excise them from our lives and get rid of them, we're going to fall back into the same fate that we would have suffered if we'd never known God in the first place. So it's important for us to think about those things and remember them. Also in our readings here from Romans chapter 1, we see that Paul pointed out that the Scriptures are holy. We realize that the Scriptures were given by the inspiration of God. We can read this in 2 Timothy 3 and 16. We also read throughout the New Testament that the Scriptures were given through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we realize that they contain all the things that we need to ensure an inheritance of eternal life. I'd like now to read from 2 Timothy earlier in that epistle from the first chapter beginning with verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Here Paul is reminding Timothy of how he was brought up. His grandmother and his mother were both Jews who brought him up in the scriptures and the things of the Old Testament. And Paul is encouraging him now to take not only that, but the things that Paul has taught him under the New Testament, and to grow and to understand what it is that God would have us to do, and to continue to grow in the knowledge of his word. And he says that as Christians, we have a holy calling. This means we have a separate vocation or a separate job from that of the sinner. And again, showing forth that the point that you're one or the other. There's many people today, I think, who think they can ride the fence or swim out here somewhere in this space in between. But if you don't choose to be a Christian, then you've already made a choice. Even if you don't think you're a sinner or don't pretend or claim to be a sinner, if you're not a Christian, you fall into the other camp, and that's the way God's Word has told us that it is. And it's very important for us to realize, as we said here, our holy calling is a vocation. A vocation is like a job, and it is a job, and we have work to do. We can't sit around and be idle. God's not going to accept that. As we said before, he expects us to study and learn and grow, and he expects us to do everything we can to influence other people as well. We're not graded on our results or what we can do. God doesn't grade us on if we have a gospel meeting like we did a few weeks ago, if the we have people come forward to be baptized or confession of faults. You're not scored in that way by God. You have to put forth the effort. The result, obviously we want positive results, but if we don't get a result, then we're not going to be judged for that if we're doing the best that we can. And we are going to be judged, though, if we're not trying and we're not giving it everything that we can to be Christians. I think it's important for us to realize, too, as Paul wrote here, he mentioned, not according to our works. I think, it's important for us to realize that there's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to save ourselves from the sins that we have committed. We think about going to heaven as a path. We've used this illustration before, but if you have a straight path and this is death, we realize that Jesus said that there's going to be many people that take the easy path, and this path leads to destruction because it doesn't require you to do anything. If you have to walk this path up here, it's hazardous. Things are going to happen. You're going to have trials and tribulations. But if you stay on that path and stay the course, when you reach your final goal, your goal will be chance of going to heaven. And it's something, again, that you have to work for. It's a little harder. It requires time and patience and sacrifice, but that's what God expects of us. He's offering us an eternal home in heaven, something greater than we can ever achieve in this life, and something that we'll have for immortality. And he's asking us to work a little bit for it. He offers it to us freely. But he does ask us to do something in return for it. And again, I think this is something that causes many people, they may try to start up this path, but if it's too hard, they just go back down there where it's easy for them. And sometimes we can't help it. Sometimes things happen and we fall, but it's important for us to realize that it's only through Jesus that we can get back on this path. We can only get on this path in the first place if we're baptized and become a Christian. And if we fall off, we have to go to Jesus to have his help in forgiving the things that we've done wrong to get back on that path. And no matter how hard we try to get on it ourselves, if we don't go through Jesus, it's not going to happen. And I think, again, many people are led astray by the fact that they think of their own decision or their own ideas, they can do whatever it is that they think pleases God. They just don't realize or accept that he's not going to accept that. And it's sad in a way that there are many people that feel that way, and there's nothing you can do to convince them otherwise. But as Dennis said this morning, that one day they'll find out the hard way on a day of judgment, or once we've died, we know there's nothing we can do to change the outcome of what's going to happen on the day of judgment. So We certainly don't want to find ourselves on that day wishing we could go back and change the things that we did, because we can't. At that point, our eternal destiny is sealed. 2 Timothy 1, verses 13 and 14. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelled in you. This is something I think that many people get confused about, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This could easily be, another whole lesson could be given on this idea. We realize in the early church, we see throughout the New Testament, after the beginning of the book of Acts, how the apostles and the disciples went about establishing the church. On the day of Pentecost, we know the Holy Spirit came down upon the apostles. They were miraculously able to remember all the things that Jesus taught them and understand what he taught, because we read in the Gospels where they were constantly questioning him, and they often weren't sure what he was saying, but they knew that they realized, as Peter said, they realized that he was the Son of God, and there was nowhere else that they could go. And throughout the early church, we saw where the Holy Spirit would give people various gifts. Through the laying on of the hands of the apostles, they could heal, speak in tongues, prophesy, and even raise people from the dead. And this is something that that faded away with the coming of the New Testament. Once the New Testament was compiled and put together, the spiritual gifts were no longer around. And the way that the Holy Spirit dwells in us today is through the words of the New Testament. And when we study the words and we realize them, and we put them in our hearts and minds, and live by them, that shows that we have the Holy Spirit within us, because we have the words of God within us. And we can read what Peter says about this in the 2 Corinthians letter, chapter 3, verse 3. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And we take the words of the Scripture into our hearts and minds, and we apply them to our lives and live our lives by them. We will have the Spirit in us, because the Word will be in us, and we'll let that govern the way that we live. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning of verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We realize that in the Old Testament, under the law of Moses, and under the things that were given unto Moses, that the Jew had been set apart by God. God had chosen the people of Israel as his children, and he did everything he could to help them, and they often, and almost always in every instance, turned their back on him. And we see that the things that they endured and suffered because of that, and that's why the Old Testament is a schoolmaster to us. Under the New Testament, we realize that Jesus' sacrifice and our contact with his blood at baptism is what sanctifies us, or sets us apart to God and makes us holy. And that's what he's talking about. This is another thing that confuses a lot of people, the word predestinated or predestination. All that means there, as Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, is that from the beginning of the world, God had this plan that Jesus would come, and those who would accept him and obey the steps of salvation and become a Christian and live a Christian life would be entitled to the inheritance that God had promised all the way back in the time of Abraham. He told Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, and we're adopted into that inheritance, metaphorically speaking, when we are baptized. We become a child of God, and we become heirs to that same promise. And it doesn't mean that individuals are going to be predestinated, whether or not they live a Christian life or not. And unfortunately, again, this is a thing that a lot of people in the world can't seem to get around, or seem to have different ideas about, that aren't based on the Scriptures. Some people will have you believe that if you're predestinated, you're going to go to heaven regardless of how you live, and you're going to go to torment regardless of how good you try to be. And of course, the scriptures don't teach anything like that. It's just a misunderstanding by those who don't take the time to read and study and understand exactly what it is that Paul is speaking of here, that is predestinated. Another thing that speaks of being holy, we find in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Here Peter's writing and telling us that as Christians we are lively stones, that when we gather together, we build up a spiritual house, he says, a holy priesthood. Again, under the old law, we know that the Levites were in charge of spiritual matters. The high priest came from the tribe of Levi, and these were the ones who attended the temple and the sacrifices and all the things of that nature. But as we know, when Jesus came and died on the cross, the Old Testament was finished. Animal sacrifices were done away with, but there's still a need in the world today, and as long as the world stands, there will be a need for those who adopt the priesthood that he's speaking of here. And again, this doesn't mean that we're ordained or have to go to a special school or anything like this, as other organizations in the world would have you to believe. But we become a holy priesthood when we live the Christian life and do the things that the scriptures prescribe for us to do, and we become good examples to others. That's how we live the holy priesthood, so to speak, today, and try to inspire others to walk the same path that we're walking. And again, it's hard. It's hard to convince people that the reward is going to be better when you take the longer, harder road than it is the easier road, because today people have it so good in this country, and people have it so good to the point where they don't know what it's like to suffer or to want. Certainly there are people in all countries in the world who are impoverished, but I dare say even some of the poor in this country anyway have it better than other places in the world, where people, hundreds and thousands of people, are starving to death every day. And when we get comfortable in this life, and we don't have to work hard for the things that we want, and you can just run down to the store and get whatever you want to eat, I think sometimes we get lazy and lax spiritually concerning how good we have it. And we need to realize that that not everyone has it that good, and certainly physically they may, but spiritually there are a lot of people that are suffering. There are a lot of people that are looking for answers, and we live the life that we need to live, we can be examples to them and hopefully draw them to the same truths that we have accepted and embraced. The final thing I'd like to speak about this evening is having a holy conversation. And this is something that Peter wrote about more than once. We find it first mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And also in 2 Peter 3, beginning of verse 8. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that also these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. This is something I think is very important for us to remember. And again, when Peter here speaks about our holy conversation, he's talking about our entire life, the way we live, the way we act, the things that we say and do, and the things that we feel within our hearts all need to be in keeping with the things that the Scriptures teach. Because as he tells us, there's a day coming. As he says, it's coming as a thief in the night. If you knew when the thief was going to come, you'd have your windows barred and you'd have something there to protect you and ready to fight off those who were coming to take what was yours. But the day when Jesus comes, we have no warning. We have no prophecy to tell us when it's going to happen. Only God himself knows on the day when he's going to send Jesus back. And we never know if we're going to live long enough to see that day. Because we're not promised a tomorrow. We realize that at any time anything can happen to any one of us that could take our lives, and we need to be ready. Just as the same scripture was used this morning by Dennis to point out the importance of repentance, I think when we think about being holy, the same ideas come to mind that we need to make sure that we're holy in the sight of God. We need to make sure that we're separated from the things of the world. And we need to strongly consider that at any time this day could come. We realize most of the prophecies that have been discovered or learned in the Scriptures have come to pass, and it's only a matter of time before God can no longer tolerate the things that are going on in the world. We think about the days of Noah and Sodom and Gomorrah and some of the other things that we read about in the Scriptures. And we see that the world today is not in a condition that's not far from what some of those places were when they were destroyed. So it's important for us, I think, to remember that as Christians we need to keep ourselves holy. We need to consider what it is to be holy and to make sure that we stay holy so that when that day comes, if we're still here, that after those that have died have been caught up into heaven by Jesus, that he'll call us to go with him as well, because that's our goal as Christians, is to go to heaven. And if we don't make that our goal, we might as well just get on that path and wander on down there, because it's going to lead to the place where unfortunately so many others are going to end up, and that is an eternity in torment. That's the lesson this evening. If there are those who need the services of the church, won't you come while we stand and sing?